the headlines. Iran's president says the U.S. has failed to achieve its goal of bringing down the Islamic Republic through sanctions. The United Nations approves a resolution that calls on Israel to stop demolishing Palestinian homes in the occupied territories. And also in our headlines, Germany registers a new record of daily coronavirus fatalities as Europe is threatened with a new variant of the virus identified in the UK. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's president says his American counterpart has failed to achieve its goals through an economic war waged against the Islamic Republic. Hassan Rouhani called U.S. President Donald Trump a crazy man who sought to topple the Islamic establishment in Iran. Rouhani said the Iranian nation ousted Trump with its resistance. He also said Trump was isolated even by U.S. traditional allies in Europe over his policy on Iran. The outgoing American president imposed tough sanctions on Tehran after walking out of a multilateral nuclear deal in 2018. President-elect Joe Biden has promised to rejoin the deal and seek diplomacy with Iran. Foreign policy analyst Paulina Anaftu, Trump's policy of sanctions against Iran failed because the West does not have good understanding of the country.
The United States, they're isolated about their foreign policy Middle East, and the Middle East foreign policy of the United States is the main axis of their policy. It is the main pillar of their foreign policy. But what we need to understand in this case is that the West doesn't have a very good understanding of Iran. What the United States, they tried to do with the assistance, of course, of Israel and some European powers, is that they believe that if they go along with the sanctions to Iran, Iran is going to collapse. We're going to have a change of government and a regimental change. What they don't understand is that Iran is a very self-sufficient economy, so in the case even of a war, Iranians are going to have water, is going to have food, and they are going to have milk, something that does not exist into the Western economies.
The UN General Assembly has adopted a resolution urging Israel to halt demolishing and confiscating Palestinian homes in the occupied territories. The resolution, among other things, urged Israel to cease destroying civilian and vital infrastructure in the occupied territories. The General Assembly adopted the measure following a report by one of its committees on the situation in those territories. Rights groups say a large number of Palestinians have been displaced this year as a result of continued Israeli demolitions. The regime says it destroys the structures that lack construction permits. Palestinians, however, reject this. They say the demolitions are aimed at expanding Israeli settlements that are illegal under international law. Well, the U.S. has imposed new sanctions on Syria, targeting its central bank and several other entities. Key advisors of President Bashar al-Assad, as well as his wife, are among those blacklisted. The U.S. also imposed sanctions on Assad and his wife, Asma, in June. Washington accuses Asma of using her charities and civil society organizations to consolidate Damascus's political and economic power. The U.S. has so far imposed several rounds of sanctions against the Syrian government, accusing it of cracking down on its people. Damascus has dismissed the accusation. It says U.S. measures target ordinary Syrians and hamper an ongoing reconstruction process following years of conflict. Tunisia says it's not interested in establishing diplomatic relations with Israel following reports that it may normalize ties with Tel Aviv. The Tunisian Foreign Ministry said the country's position will not be affected by international developments. The remarks follow reports by U.S. media saying Tunisia might be the next Arab nation to normalize ties with Tel Aviv. Morocco was the latest Arab state to sign U.S. broker deals with Israel after the UAE, Bahrain, and Sudan. On Tuesday, an Israeli envoy arrived in Rabat to meet the Moroccan king in the first direct flight between Israel and Morocco. Palestinians have strongly slammed normalization deals with Israel as a stab in their back and a betrayal of their cause. Pakistan has resisted calls by the United Arab Emirates to establish diplomatic ties with Israel. Earlier, we were joined by our guests in the News Review program to discuss the issue. Let's take a listen.
Pakistan says anti-Israeli sentiments inside the country and similarities between Palestinian and Kashmiri disputes provide sufficient grounds to reject UAE efforts to normalize Islamabad's ties with the Tel Aviv regime. Pakistan's clear stance on this issue has come after its foreign minister's visit to Abu Dhabi. Press TV correspondent Javed Rana has your details out of Islamabad.
Pakistan had a fresh round of negotiations with the UAE in an effort to repair lingering strained relations between the two countries. Pakistan has been under pressure from the UAE to normalize ties with the apartheid state of Israel since August this year, when Abu Dhabi recognized Tel Aviv. For the first time, Islamabad publicly admitted about the existence of a lingering UAE demand to Pakistan to grant diplomatic recognition to Israel. Something which Islamabad rejected after the country's foreign minister's visit to Abu Dhabi.
I have abundantly made it clear to the UAE that Pakistan under no circumstances can establish diplomatic ties with Israel until a permanent and durable solution is found to the Palestinian issue. I have told them about anti-Israeli public sentiments in Pakistan and reminded them of the similar nature of dispute between Kashmir and Palestine.
Foreign minister's visit to Abu Dhabi has followed suspension of visas to Pakistani citizens after alleged behind-the-scenes threats to Islamabad to replace its 1.5 million expatriates if Pakistan resisted pressure to normalize ties with the Tel Aviv.
Pakistan made its position clear because of the mounting pressure from some of the Islamic countries. The problem for Pakistan is that at the public level, at the people level, it is very difficult to sell this idea of giving recognition to Israel, because for decades, Pakistani people have been steadfastly supporting the cause of the Palestinian people.
Despite close brother relations with the UAE, tens of thousands of people protested against Abu Dhabi after it normalized ties with the Tel Aviv. Israel has been desperate to normalize ties with Pakistan, hoping that if it happens, other Islamic countries would also follow the suit. However, observers say that Israel's effort through UAE and Saudi Arabia to create compelling conditions against Pakistan to normalize ties have fallen flat. Javed Rana, Test TV, Islamabad.
And joining us now for this news review is Zafar Bangesh, Director of Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, joining us from Toronto, and Edward Corrigan, international human rights lawyer, also joining us from Ontario. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess we'll start with Mr. Bangesh there. Zafar, my first question to you, welcome to the program. Let me get that out the way. And my first question, tell us if you can how you interpret the narrative there, what's going on in the minds of the those in charge in Islamabad.
Well, as far as the decision makers in Islamabad are concerned, they of course do feel the pressure both from the United Arab Emirates as well as Saudi Arabia that is pulling the strings from behind the scenes. They want Pakistan to establish diplomatic relations with the Zionist regime. But as your correspondent from Islamabad pointed out, Pakistan cannot do so, despite the fact that it is facing enormous economic problems, and its workers, both in Saudi Arabia and the UAE, might be expelled, which would be a big economic blow to Pakistan. But politically, Pakistan cannot do so because Pakistan sees the occupation of Palestine and the occupation of Kashmir as identical issues. And Pakistan has made absolutely clear that as long as the Palestinian question has not been resolved, it will not recognize Israel.
Thank you, Zafar. And Edward, I'd like to welcome you to the program. Now, Edward, I mean, in all the deals that we've seen recently, the last few countries that have decided to normalize ties with the Israeli regime, we've seen huge amounts of debt relief. We've seen a unilateral recognition of, desert territory. We've seen very lucrative weapons contracts. My question to you, why such pressure and incentives? I mean, how come no one just decided, hey, you know, we want to be friends with these great guys in Tel Aviv? Why did it take so much to get these normalization deals done?
Well, it's part of Trump's style of doing business, that he will blackmail, you know, pressure people, try to use whatever economic or political leverage he has to get what he wants, and he doesn't really care. And Trump, of course, is not a Democrat and doesn't care what the people think. He just looks at his own tiny, narrow perspective and how it might benefit him and some of his close friends. So Pakistan is a democracy, and you know, as the previous speaker said, you know, the Pakistani people are not in favor of abandoning the Palestinians because of the aforementioned points. The history is quite interesting, actually. And there was Pakistani troops in Jordan in 1970 when Black September, and the Pakistani troops under the command of I think it was a Colonel Zia at the time, later General Zia, and that was used to help put down a popular uprising against the king. And also there are at least two divisions in Saudi Arabia that are there to protect and support the Saudi royal family, and they give a lot of money to Pakistan for this. So, you know, and in fact, it's also interesting that John Gunther Dean, who is the former American ambassador to India, said that Israel was involved with the assassination of General Zia because he was pursuing a nuclear arms program, because India has nuclear weapons, and that the plane was blown up. And I believe there's a couple American generals that were traveling with him at the time. And, you know, so this is all very damning. So that the Gulf feudal regimes, who are autocratic and dictatorial, see Pakistan as important because it's something that they can rely upon to keep themselves in power. It's also, of course, one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. And if they could bring Pakistan aside, then that would help put pressure on Indonesia and Malaysia and some other countries that are also democratic and have large Muslim populations and are overwhelmingly pro-Palestinian.
Gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program. Time has gotten the better of us. Mr. Zafar Bangesh and Mr. Edward Corrigan, both joining us out of Canada. That's a wrap for this segment of your news review. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Welcome back. A bomb attack has targeted a police car on the outskirts of Afghanistan's capital, Kabul. Local media say a policeman was killed and two others were injured after their car was hit by a roadside bomb. No further details are available. There's been no claim of responsibility either. Violence has surged in Afghanistan in the past few days, especially in the capital, Kabul. A tally shows more than 130 people have been killed in this city over the past 2 months. The surge comes as the government is in talks with Taliban militants for a peace deal. In the last 2 months, media representatives in Afghanistan have tolerated heavy losses as several journalists have been targeted in terrorist attacks in the country. The recent wave of the attacks on media staff has raised concerns about the safety of the journalists amid the growing violence in the country. Amin Alami has more from Kabul.
Media workers have recently been a target for the violent attacks in Afghanistan. Afghan government has strongly and repeatedly condemned targeting media, blaming the Taliban militant group for such attacks. This is why the militants have largely rejected involvement in attacks against the journalists. Seven journalists were killed in 2019, and now official figures say at least 14 journalists have lost their lives in 2020, six of them killed only over the past 2 months. The Afghan government says it has arrested some figures who are involved in some cases of attacks on journalists. Government officials say one of the main causes behind terrorists' focus on targeting media activists is to hide their defeats in the battlefields.
Terrorists are after hiding their defeats in the battlefields by planting roadside bombs and killing Afghan civilians, including journalists. The Afghan security and defense forces have recently arrested some of those who were behind planting IEDs and targeting civilians.
In the meantime, media rights activists believe the government has failed to protect journalists against death threats coming either from terrorist groups, influential figures, and local commanders.
The rising violence against journalists in Afghanistan has increased our concerns. We are not safe even in big cities like Kabul, and this is because of government's low attention to this problem. In this case, we want the government to let us protect ourselves by our own measures.
Media rights bodies and journalists consider the emergence and growth of media in Afghanistan as a great achievement. They believe the Afghan government has to take strict measures to put an end to the violence against journalists, who are in fact the frontline soldiers of press freedom. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Daily coronavirus deaths in Germany has hit a new record with 962 fatalities registered in the past 24 hours. A figure posted Wednesday brings total COVID deaths in Germany to nearly 28,000. December has been the deadliest month there since the pandemic began. The country registered at least 10,000 deaths in the first 3 weeks of December. That was nearly double November's fatality toll. The virus has surged despite a partial lockdown in place since early November. The country has now tightened that lockdown for a week and says that it could remain in place until at least January the 10th. So far, more than 1.5 million people have got COVID-19 in Germany. The United Kingdom is grappling with a new variant of the COVID-19 virus and the international response to it. Dozens of countries have suspended all arrivals from Britain, even as officials warn the new travel bans could wreak havoc on the supply chains of food and goods days before Christmas. Meanwhile, people across the country are trying to come to terms with their plans having been cancelled at the last minute.
All flights and trains coming from the United Kingdom have been barred from entering Europe. Other countries, including Canada, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Colombia and Morocco, have also suspended flights to and from the UK for 48 hours or more. Britons have been rattled by the Prime Minister's announcement that Christmas visits will have to be cancelled because of the new COVID-19 strain. And now there are growing fears the country will run out of fresh food in the days before Christmas because of freight and transport disruption. The government insists there's nothing to be worried about, though, and that ahead of Brexit, the government is fully prepared. The British government is dealing with an escalating public health crisis, deepening economic upheaval, and Brexit trade talks in Brussels simultaneously. Prime Minister Boris Johnson's handling of all three crises has come under fire, and faith in the government is waning.
It's just got to a point where now people are just going to feel like their freedom is being restricted and their basic sort of human rights, and it's spending millions of pounds on an app that doesn't even work. So, I mean, yeah, making promises they can't adhere to. So I think, yeah, they've really shot themselves in the foot.
They're doing an okay job. I think obviously they could probably do better, but, you know, I think it's always easy when you're looking on the outside in, going, you know, we'd do this or that.
No more promises that we'll be over this by such and such a date, a day at a time now. I mean, it's a difficult situation for the government, but no more promises. We'll be over this by Christmas, Easter, a day at a time. It's debatable. Who would want to be in the government situation at the moment? It's changing by the day worldwide.
I think, you know, you're damned if you do, damned if you don't. I would urge people to think about, you know, what would they have done if they'd have been faced with everything that has happened, because I don't necessarily think that there's one right course of action. I don't necessarily think that our government have handled it the perfect way, but what is the perfect way kind of thing? And I don't think people have helped themselves by rebelling against the rules and all of that kind of thing. So
people are going to complain no matter what Boris Johnson says or does. So
the new strain of COVID-19 has already been detected in the Netherlands, Denmark, Belgium and Iceland. On the upside, the scientists are saying the new strain is not resistant to the vaccines now being approved and administered. More than 500,000 people have received the Pfizer jab in the UK, which was the first country to approve it, and Europe's medicine regulators have approved it as well, which means inoculations will be underway across the bloc in a matter of days. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge, exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I once again welcome you all, dear brothers and sisters, to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. As has been our discussion, we are discussing about the sermon of the pious people, where Imam Ali alayhi salam gives us a description of who the pious people are and what are those qualities. What are those things to look for in one who is pious? And of course, we reached this section, or rather, we reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Tarahu qani'atan nafsuh," that you will see that a pious person is one who is content in his nafs. He is happy. He is content with whatever Allah has decided for him in the material sense. Of course, we reach this phrase regarding that we discussed the meanings that are related to it. And yes, in the previous session, we talked about the issue of the fact that being content doesn't mean that you don't ask and are not greedy for those things that are spiritual. And we also explained more about the issue of the beautiful life, Hayatan Tayyibah. Of course, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to lead such a life.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Oh,
Now, building on to what we said previously, we are want to understand the different dimensions of how this form of greed, which is the opposite of contentment, comes in the heart. And what should we do to kind of stay away from it? These are some practical points that we try to understand from the Holy Quran. Or, you know, these verses that I'm going to read are trying to show us some of the ways this type of greed is manifested. So, for example, in Surah Al-Taha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِنْهُمْ زَهَرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not extend your eyes towards those things that we have given them, that we have made them to enjoy. Like what? Like their spouses and other material amenities, of course. زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, these beautiful things of this world. لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِي, this is so that we can test them in this world. وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, but that provision of God, the provision from your Lord, is good and it is more remaining, it stays, it is continuous. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that one of the ways of controlling greed and to become content is not to extend your eyes here and there to look at what other people have, but look at what God has given you. Many a times greed is there because people are not aware of the beautiful things that God has given them. If only a person were to look at what he has, what God has given him, then he will be, of course, very happy in this world. But the problem is because man is constantly looking beyond his own nafs, beyond his own self. And that engagement towards other things beyond what is inside himself is what leads him to, of course, become further away from his capacities and potentials.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So this was one verse of the Quran that we mentioned, where Allah says in the Holy Quran, do not extend your eyesight. That means do not gaze deeply to see what they have, because of course it will make you unaware of what God has given you, and therefore that sense of contentment will not there. If he has, you have too. Rather, the provision of your Lord, because what do you want? You wanted good, isn't it? Good is there for you. You just need to search for it inside yourself. And not only that, it remains even more because it is from your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse of the Quran says, اصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in this verse of the Quran that if you want to become content and not to be greedy, then, you know, be patient with those who are praying to Allah, who are calling out to Allah, and in the morning and in the night, and they are seeking and struggling towards seeking his pleasure. And do not turn away from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be constantly looking towards these good people. Do not look at other people who have got other material amenities and material things. Do not look at them, but look at these good people. So this is one of the practical steps. If you want to be content in this world and have a content life, then always concern yourself with those who are spiritually effulgent, those who are struggling in that field, and that will give you that strength to be able to also gear and guide your nafs towards this direction and not be involved in other things that can cause you to become greedy. Let us pray to Allah to help us strengthen this ability. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Inside Israel.
Israel normalized ties with the UAE, Sudan, and Bahrain this year. Israeli media is saying that there was a shadowy agreement between Netanyahu and the United Arab Emirates prior to the normalization deal. It says that this might be similar to Netanyahu's submarine scandal with Germany.
There is no base to say that there was any secret negotiations on this issue. There was no condition on behalf of the UAE to sell them F-35s as part of the peace deal. Only after the deal was signed, the Americans told us we should consider this matter.
In that case, close aides and friends of his were involved in bribery for the purchase of submarines and missile-equipped boats. In this case, however, it was convincing Netanyahu's ally in the White House, U.S. President Donald Trump, to sell the Emirates F-35 warplanes. Not everyone's happy about the deal. Many in Israel believe that selling F-35 warplanes to the UAE gives it a military edge that only Israel enjoys. And the Arab Israelis believe the so-called Abraham Accords, also known as the normalization deal, are apartheid in nature. It seems that at home in Israel, Netanyahu isn't being totally honest about his normalization deals with Arab countries. Israeli media shine light on the fact that Netanyahu has given his agreement to U.S. the sale of F-35 fighter jets to the UAE as a big incentive for the country to sign a peace deal with Israel. At first, these claims were dismissed and labeled by Netanyahu and his supporters as fake news. But he recently admitted that the U.S. is planning to sell the advanced aircrafts to Abu Dhabi and Israel will not object. Netanyahu, in his defense, claimed the arms deal between the U.S. and the UAE was made after the normalization agreement had been signed. Israeli military minister Benny Gantz, however, implied that Netanyahu lied to the Israeli military and the negotiations over the normalization deal, which included the sale of the jets, had been conducted behind the backs of Israel's defense establishment. Opposition lawmaker and former military minister Moshe Yaalon said the same thing happened during the purchase of submarines from Germany, with Netanyahu completely ignoring the defense ministry's opinion on the matter. It should be noted that this submarine affair with Germany is a big deal in Israel. The high-profile Case 3000 investigation has accused several close associates of Netanyahu, but not the premier himself, on suspicion that they received illicit funds as part of a massive graft scheme in the multi-billion shekel purchase of naval vessels and submarines from German shipbuilder ThyssenKrupp. Some have called it the largest suspected graft scandal in Israel's history. Israeli prosecutors are reportedly considering opening yet another criminal graft investigation against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, this time in the so-called submarine affair, citing dramatic new information.
I think the price of Israel if you think about what they did in the agreement, it's to make a solidarity between these three countries and Israel, and even Sudan were inside this solidarity with America, and all against Iran. This is the main issue in this agreement. But other thing that it was declared for the people in Israel, for example, or maybe the people in these countries, that it is agreement for business or for other things. I think that Netanyahu needs the business, or the Israel need the business between these countries and Israel. But moreover, they want to make a price for Trump, who is now out, and Netanyahu to say that we did something in this time, and to give legitimation for the F-25 war airplanes, or how do you say it? It's about selling these airplanes for these countries. Because Netanyahu has trouble with his people about the similar deal with Germany about submarines and missile equipment boats, which was a secret until they discovered it, and he couldn't make this deal for Egypt and Germany and agree with this deal. So now he has the legitimation about these deals also between Emirates and the USA.
On social media, the conversation was tense. Heisenberg says maybe Netanyahu can sell the invisible planes with invisible money. Pierre says it was never a peace plan. Thompson says he will support the sale to give all parties the ability to defend its sovereignty, or Israel can return the advanced weapon systems the U.S. gave Israel.
Leadership that will make a real democracy, not what's happening right now, that he kills all the democratic institutes and he makes what he wants like a king, and that's what we are against.
I think what has happened is that Israel normalized relations with Bahrain and the UAE and Sudan, and now also Morocco, because it's part of the United States reactionary alliance. The U.S. wants to have an alliance of states that are with it militarily, primarily militarily, and then also economically. So you have countries like the United States, Israel, Bahrain, the UAE, countries like Brazil, countries like Hungary, some of the European countries, they're joined together in what I think of as a very reactionary alliance of the most backward states when it comes to political morality. Netanyahu may have objected at first to the sale of F-35s to the UAE. But he knows, and the United States knows, that Israel has nuclear weapons. First of all, this is basically, this alliance is good for all of them for military sales. It's a sales alliance. It's going to boost military sales monumentally. Secondly, these states cannot possibly attack Israel or become more militarily superior to Israel, because they don't have nuclear weapons.
Netanyahu is also under fire for striking a normalization deal with Sudan at the behest of the U.S., taking Sudan off its list of terrorism sponsors. Sudan has been under sanctions, and by removing it from the list, Sudan would be relieved of its financial burdens and can trade freely with the U.S. and other countries. Sudan believes that it is the biggest winner of the deal. According to Sudan, Khartoum would have had to wait a year to be delisted as state sponsor of terrorism, says General Abdel Fattah Burhan, head of the ruling Sovereign Council. For Netanyahu's right-wing supporters, the normalization with Arab countries can cost them greatly. First of all, Netanyahu has promised that he will not for the time being annex the occupied West Bank, which was a major campaign promise. He had wanted to annex it and promised to do so for years, despite public outcry from the international community. From the Israeli rights perspective, the main purpose of these agreements is to solidify its power and to further weaken the Palestinian struggle against occupation and apartheid. The Israeli Arabs reflect on this because they are treated as second-class citizens. In fact, the so-called nation-state law institutionalized racism and apartheid against Israeli Arabs. They believe that the Abraham Accords are essentially an alliance of Israel with its apartheid against Palestinians, Bahrain and its Saudi-backed Sunni oppression of the Shia majority, and the UAE, where a million Emirati citizens live with 8 million foreigners with no rights.
As I said, it is apartheid countries. They are not democratic. They have people there as a second level citizens or something like this. So when they make these deals without talking about Palestinians' problems, Palestinian-Israeli conflict, not talking about having a solution also for these agreements, and also Israel has the Arab-Palestinian, and after the law, nation, country law, which make the Arab-Palestinian-Israeli citizens in a second level, it's, you know, like making legitimation for this apartheid regime. It's putting the it's saying for the whole world, okay, here we have in Bahrain, in Emirates, in Saudi, we have also like these people who we can treat Israeli Palestinian citizens the same. They can't sign it. They can't. Support it because it didn't speak about a solution for the Palestinian. It didn't speak about the nation country law, which make the Palestinian people in Israel as other citizens, Jewish citizens. So they can't. They didn't sign it. They don't agree with it. Okay, we know about these agreements under the law, but now when it's under the table, and now when it is on the table and need the support of the lawmakers, there is many differences between these agreements. In the deal of the century, there were talks about the solution of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Was this solution fair for the Palestinian or not? But the Palestinian conflict was in the middle of this agreement. And the agreement between Emirates, Saudi, Bahrain, and Israel and Sudan, there was nothing about Palestinians. Also, what is similar between them, and if there is something secret or shadowy about Palestinian, in both agreements, Palestinians are not part of these agreements. They don't share, they don't support, they don't have any idea about what is going between them, and then they want the Palestinian to accept it.
On social media, the conversation was tense. Ruana says normalization with Israel is to recognize the right of the thief who stole your brother's house, expelled him and his family to the street, and you open your house to rob you too and expel you with your family later. Motherland says shame on these countries that normalize with Israel. CC Cannon says, I think you better start backing as far away as possible from the corrupt Trump administration.
If you just go back to 2018 and look at Israel's nation state law that was passed in the Knesset, what we see is a law that says Jews alone have the right of self-determination within Israel, whose boundaries are not defined in this law, and that Jews alone can settle the land as a form of almost spiritual national redemption. In addition, it makes Hebrew the official language of Israel and relegates Arabic to a secondary status. That means Palestinians living within Israel proper, as it's called, as well as in the Palestinian territories that are occupied, these people are not only, they're not just second-class citizens. They're third, fourth, or fifth-class citizens. They do not have equal rights with the Jewish Israeli public. They have no right to self-determination. They have no right to settle land owned primarily by the State of Israel, the Jewish National Fund. They have no right to make Arabic the primary language of their daily lives. I mean, it is the primary language, but it's considered secondary.
Some compare the Abraham Accords with the nation-state law that was passed in 2018 by the Israeli Knesset. Many compare it to legalizing apartheid, as it legally made all Arab citizens second-class citizens. Just last July, Israeli Knesset rejected an amendment to the racist nation-state law to include a clause guaranteeing the equality of all citizens. Israelis now feel that Netanyahu lied to them and that they're giving up too much instead of what they were promised, nothing for normalization with Arab countries. Israelis have always sought recognition and acceptance from the Arab world without reciprocity. Can Netanyahu admit the real price of normalization for Israel? That's one question Netanyahu's opponents in Israel are asking. Here is the news making the press in Israel. Ynet News. Israel's coronavirus czar says a third Israel lockdown definitely on the agenda. Israel's new coronavirus czar, Professor Nachman Ash, said that Israel should prepare for at least another year of dealing with the pandemic, warning that a third lockdown is definitely on the agenda. The Jerusalem Post. A young couple from Beersheba experiencing financial difficulties due to the coronavirus pandemic allegedly turned their apartment into a warehouse for storing drugs and weapons. Israel police investigators uncovered various weapons and explosive devices in their apartment. They also found other substances, including dozens of bags suspected to contain marijuana, on a digital scale that raised the suspicion of drug trafficking as well. The Times of Israel. Protesters demand Supreme Court allow launch of official probe into massive graft scandal that has ensnared Netanyahu associates. The affair, also known as Case 3000, revolves around allegations of a massive bribery scheme in the multi-billion shekel state purchase of the naval vessels from German shipbuilder ThyssenKrupp. The case has already resulted in indictments against several close associates of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, as well as high-ranking military officials, but not the premier himself. Globes. IBM Israel is laying off dozens of employees in its sales division. The cutbacks come just 6 months after the company shed dozens of employees from its development center in Tel Aviv as part of a reorganization of the company's storage products. The latest cuts are also part of a global streamlining process in which thousands of jobs are being cut worldwide.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.